God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Sunday, the 13th day of November, 2011, and you're listening to a special Sunday school lesson taught by evangelist Dave McCracken. Brother McCracken's lesson is entitled Baptist History. So thank you for listening, and we'll know you'll be blessed from the preaching of God's Word.
Well, welcome to Revival. Amen. Hope you remembered. If not, welcome to Revival. You get to be reminded now. All right. So it's going to be tonight, of course, all day, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at 7. We're excited about it. It is our last emphasis of the year where we take a couple extra days for spiritual renewal. And so I hope you'll be a part of that in the year strong and see what God is doing. Plus, we need it in the state of Oklahoma. We were gone for a couple days, came back to Thursday's paper, if you didn't see it. And we've had a record-breaking year. Are you aware of that? You probably should be because you lived through it. The year began with powerful blizzards that battered the state and led to a 24-hour record snowfall of 27 inches in Spavinaw and Oklahoma's lowest ever recorded temperature of negative 31 in Nevada. Then a severe storm outbreak in May resulted in the largest hailstone ever found in the state, a 6-inch diameter block that fell near Godipo, which I have no idea where that's at. And the strongest, yeah, I have no idea, recorded wind speed of 151 miles per hour near El Reno, and that was before the recording equipment got swept away. Then came summer, which brought temperatures that shattered records for the nation's hottest month. We broke the national record. We had the highest average of 89.1 in July, and that's a nice record to hold. And several cities broke records for consecutive days of 100 degrees or higher temperatures. Nearly the entire state remains locked in a drought that has withered crops, evaporated lakes, led to a rash of wildfires that touched thousands of acres. And to top it off, on Saturday, we had a 5.6 earthquake, the strongest ever recorded in the state, and six tornadoes that came 2 days later. So I just want to say, welcome to Oklahoma. And if no one else needs revival, the state does, is all I got to say. And maybe we could start here. But it has been one of those years that every time you turn around, something is happening. And I think sometimes we forget all that's happened this year because you run to one disaster to another, you know, and you're just kind of just trying to stay alive. And I think sometimes in our spiritual life, the same thing happens. And we don't stop and look back at all that's taken place and realize, man, we need to make sure that our faith is in the Lord and that we're going strong in the Lord. Just kind of stop. Revival is a time to just kind of stop, breathe a little bit, and say, what do I need to hone in on? And everyone needs to hone in on something. So if you can leave revival saying, I didn't need that, you probably need it more than you realize. You know, everybody should be coming in and saying, Lord, touch my heart. Help me to grow somewhere in my walk with you. And so we're excited about that. Well, Brother Dave and Miss Nancy McCracken have been friends of ours for 200 years. It's been a long time. And so we've known each other for a long time, been in evangelism for a long time, preaching around the country, doing great things. And we're just excited we were able to schedule and have them come this week with us. How many have heard Brother Dave before and still came back? Amen. Amen. That's good. Yeah, most of the church, that's good. So Brother Dave, you'll come this morning and get us started. Good to have you and Miss Nancy. Lord bless you, sir.
Glad to be back at Central Baptist Church with you. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. We're going to read a few verses and a couple different places. And then I'd like to just remind you about some things we should know. And then some of you... it'll be new for you, and some of it will be a reminder. Matthew 16, I've got 14 pictures I want to show you in a little bit and talk about them, and so we got to hurry, okay? So I'm sorry about this, but anyway, here we go. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias, or others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, let's just stop and hesitate there a second. Upon this rock, I will build my church. There is a particular rock Jesus is referring to. There is a special, upon this rock. Well, what rock is he saying? Which rock is he building his church on? Upon this rock, I will build my church. The rock that he's building the church on is what Peter just said. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Upon this fact, upon this truth, the validity of the truth that Jesus is who he said he is, he's the Son of God. Upon this very fact, the Son of the living God, he will build his church. He has the authority to do it, the right to do it. And he says, upon this truth, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Look at the rest of it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, now flip over just a few pages real quick to Acts. So you got to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 20. The end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. There's one verse here I want to just be sure we got inside our head. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Acts 20, verse 28. Over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, here it is, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I thought that was, go ahead and move over to Ephesians now, after Acts is Romans 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then you're almost there, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 3. I thought it was interesting that when he said that which he, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, who died on the cross and shed his blood? Say his name out loud. Come on, everybody pretend like you know who it is, okay? Who died on the cross and shed his blood? What's his name?
Jesus.
The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Sounds like to me Jesus and God are like the same. Jesus is God. There's no doubt about it. He's deity. All right. Now, Ephesians 3, one verse here. 21, the last verse, Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He says, unto him, that's unto God, be glory in the church. Then it tells how he gets glory, by Christ Jesus. If God gets glory at Central Baptist Church, it won't be because of me and you. It's because of Jesus. Anything that brings glory to God is by, through, with, in Jesus Christ. So unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Then here's the part I want you to get. Throughout all ages. World without end. All right, now let's talk about the three verses. And then I want to do some history with you. These three verses we've looked at. We know that Jesus is the founder of the church. He started the church. Amen? Amen? On this rock, I will build my church. He's the founder. All right? We also know he's the builder of the church. Sometimes we get it all mixed up and we think it's about all about us, that we got to do all this. We're not the builder of the church. Jesus is. We are instruments. We are tools. We are stones, but we're not the builder. He's the builder. Then another thing that we know from Acts 20 is that he's the owner of the church. We don't own it. It doesn't belong to you. I know we use the term, this is my church, this is where I go. And I think we ought to have that kind of personal possession of it, that we feel like that it's, we're here. It's disappointing when I meet people and go that they're a member of Central Baptist and they go, yeah, they are doing this now. It should be, we are doing this. It's like you're not part of it. Anyway, but Jesus is the owner of the church. And so since he's the owner, I reckon he has the right to kind of like set the boundaries. Maybe we ought to ask him before we decide. Nancy and I were driving over this morning and past a church that had a big sign. They're real proud of it. It says, worship as you want or as you'd like to or whatever. There's three choices. Worship the way you want. That's what it was. You can do contemporary worship, or you can do kids rock worship, or you can do classical worship. So I told Nancy, I said, as if we are the ones that get to decide how we do it. We don't get to decide. Somebody go ahead and shout amen about that. Amen, amen. Anyway, I wasn't supposed to get stuck there. And then we know that the church that Jesus started is still around today. How do I know that? It says, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. So the church that Jesus started, God has been getting glory in that church throughout all ages. That means even today it's still going on. Somebody say amen. Amen. So anyway, I'm not going to do first century history with you. I want to do some American Baptist history with you. But just by just a little thought to get us going there and so on. In the first century when Jesus started the church, what was the church's name? What was the name of that church? You know, we want to say, well, it's the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Well, that'd been cool if that was actually the name on the sign or the letter when they'd write back and forth. But the church in the first century, all of them, regardless if it was in Antioch or Colossae or Ephesus or in the region of Galatia, Jerusalem, Antioch, it doesn't matter. They all had the same name. They had this name. There were three actual names. They were called the church in Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, the church of Corinth. That's the three names. In, at, and of. So it could be the church of Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. Is everybody with me? That's what the name was. They were all called the same thing. Oh, you're at the church of Galatia. Oh, you're at the church in Corinth. They all had the same name. Church in, church at, church of. And the reason there was no reason that was enough, because there wasn't any other ones. They didn't have to say, no, which group are you part of? Are you Methodist or Presbyterian or are you Church of Christ? No, there wasn't all of the mix-up. There was only one. In the second century, they were called the same. In the second century, occasionally, they began to be identified as regions, and sometimes even with someone's name. It would be called the Montanus, or Montanus, the Donatus, the Henricians, the Paulicians, the Petroprussians. They had these type of names, but they were practicing and preaching and teaching the very same thing that they were in the New Testament. Same, same. There wasn't all the different denominations and so on. They were practicing and teaching the same thing. Now, they became identified by others that split away from the truth, because what Jesus started, the church he started, there were several things, and I don't, anyway, ecclesiastically, I didn't want to get into all of it, but just Jesus' church that he started says that you got to get, that everybody needs to be born again. And the way you get born again is that you must admit you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Redeemer, and by faith, through grace, receive him to be your Savior. That's how it is. And then, after you get born again, then you get baptized. You don't get baptized first. Baptism is in deep water. This has never been baptism. You just don't pour water on someone's head and go, okay, you're baptized. Because baptism means to plunge, to immerse, to bury. Anyway, so there's salvation by faith through grace, baptism after you get saved in deep water, and there are several other things, but a very valuable one is that there was separation of church and state. Christianity that Jesus started, the church and so on, always believed that it was separate, that there should not be a monarchy or there should not be a government to dictate and make people say, okay, this is what you're going to believe. This is what you have to practice. This is what you're going to have to worship. That was never, it was always called individual soul liberty, where you as an individual get to decide how you're going to practice and worship the Lord God. Can somebody say amen? Now, wait a minute. If you practice and you get to decide and you get to choose, you don't get to choose arbitrarily. You get to choose how you worship God according to his instruction. Is everybody paying attention? Some people take that thing of individual soul liberty, well, I can worship God however I want. I'm going to the lake today. Is everybody paying attention? You don't have the right to do it how you want. You have the right to see what God says and that you're not forced to do it. It's individual choice and soul liberty.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So, you know, we're not going to do all the ancient history and so on. I want to get up closer to American history. And so we would say America started, or the Pilgrims landed in Plymouth Rock. What year would we say they landed at Plymouth Rock? Anybody got a stab in the dark? That's good. Good guessing. Very good. That's all right. It's okay. It doesn't matter. I wouldn't know the date if I didn't teach this all the time. But it's 1620. Okay. 1620 is when the Mayflower landed at Plymouth Rock. Often people shout out 1492. And you go, well, that's a good guess, but that's the year Columbus sailed the ocean blue. 1492. But anyway, 1620. So the Pilgrims came over. We know our roots are, well, England. That's our roots. I know there's other roots and so on, but that's our primary root. And Mother England is the crown of the colonies in the United States, or the colonies that as we began. Now, when they left England and came to the States, or came to the colony, the New World, they were coming here, well, for all kinds of reasons, but one of the reasons was freedom of religion. They wanted freedom because under the crown, they had to be what the crown said. If you were a citizen of England, you're supposed to be under the Church of England. You're Anglican. You have to be. So they would baptize the babies and all that. Well, there were Baptists back then that didn't agree with that in England. They said, we don't believe that. We're not doing that. And so some of you know the famous writer, he wrote a famous book called Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody remember him? John Bunyan, the brother of Paul Bunyan. Anyway, John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he's in prison. He's in prison because he's a Baptist preacher, and he won't give in to the crown. He says, no, I'm not going to preach infant baptism. No, I'm not going to believe what you believe. They said, just take the license. We won't have to put you in prison. He said, I can't take the license. If I take the license, then you can make me preach what you tell me to, or put me in jail for not preaching what you don't want me to preach. Or whatever. Is everybody with me? So John Bunyan goes in prison. Well, he's a Baptist preacher. The last Baptist, the last person burned at the stake in London, England, was a Baptist preacher. His name is, I know his name, it's coming to me. Edward Whiteman. He was burned at the stake in 1611, April the 11th, 1611. Does anybody know what else happened in 1611? That's the year we got the King James Bibles. King James, 1611. King James was the monarch when Edward Whiteman was burned at the stake for being a Baptist, and he wouldn't give in. He said, no, I'm not going to be an Anglican. Well, that was in 1611. 1620, the Pilgrims came, and some of them actually did want freedom of religion and so on, and they came, and they began to set up the colonies. 9 of the 13 colonies had their own state religion, just like Mother England. And if you weren't part of the state religion, they would ostracize you, or they would disenfranchise you, kick you out, wouldn't let you buy or sell. Well, in Massachusetts, they were mainly the Congregational Church. It would be something real close to the Presbyterian. But they were the Congregationalists, and they would not, if you weren't Congregationalists, they would disenfranchise you. Well, there's a group of people that were Baptists said, we're not doing it. We're not going to give in. We're not doing that. So in 1636 or so, a man named John Clark came to, he's a medical doctor and a Baptist preacher from London, came to the New World, and he joined up with about 100 people that had been kicked out of Massachusetts and disenfranchised. And there's about 100 of them that left Massachusetts and went north. They went up to New Hampshire in 1637. 1637 and 1638, the winter was so horrible in New Hampshire that they agreed that we need to move further south. And so the 100 people moved all the way south to Rhode Island. Now, some of you know geography and some of you don't have a clue. But from New Hampshire to Rhode Island on the map is only about this far. They didn't go very far south. Anyway, they moved to Rhode Island. Now, let me back up a half a step. Or maybe a whole step. If you looked up on Google, or if you looked in, some people actually still have encyclopedias. If you looked in your encyclopedia, you find the First Baptist Church, the First Baptist pastor was Roger Williams in Providence, Rhode Island. They say that he started the First Baptist Church in the United States in 1638 and so on. We differ with that a little bit, and it's not. Roger Williams was a huge proponent of individual soul liberty, and he was a very brilliant man. They said he learned 5 Indian languages and dialects in just a few years that could communicate with the Indians. Unbelievable. Very intelligent man. Well, he was over here, and he got to studying the Bible, and he was a preacher, but he found out that, oh, baptism of babies isn't like in the Bible. He said, I should be a Baptist. So he got one of the members of his church to baptize him. He goes, okay, now we're Baptist. And so that's why we differ with him a little bit. It's not a huge thing to break fellowship over or anything. But we say John Clark, the Baptist preacher from London that came to America with the 100 people, went up New Hampshire, come to Rhode Island. And in 1638, they purchased an island from the Narragansett Indians called the Aquanek Island, and which is part of the colony, and started the First Baptist Church. So I was going to go ahead and show you a few pictures. They're on the wall. Okay. All right. So this is, it says the Ann M. Hutchinson Memorial Park and so on. This is in, mercy, my brain is having these frozen things. I'm doing a Governor Perry thing. That's too bad. It happened on national TV for him. There's times you can't remember your kids' names. I know your name, kid. Anyway, next slide shows a little waterfall that's in the park. The next slide is a pebble stone. That is Brother Noah Broughton. That's pastors near Somerset, Kentucky. Where they're on that stone, the Baptists did not put this marker on the stone. It's a state park. it is put there by others, and I want you to know what they wrote on that plaque that's on that stone in that little park. It says, this was erected to honor the memory and perpetuate the spiritual ideals of the founders of the first government in the world. That's wild, isn't it? They did this to honor those and perpetuate the memory of the first government in the world to allow and to ensure to its citizens civil and religious liberty, established on this site in 1638. Isn't that wild? Because John Clark and these group of about 100 that came there, they wanted to give freedom of actual religion, freedom to worship. It's not a theocracy, but they did believe that we ought to have God's word as our guide. It's called the Portsmouth Compact. You've heard of the Mayflower Compact? This is the Portsmouth Compact that John Clark wrote, the Baptist preacher. He said, "We whose names are underwritten do here solemnly," and now it's on this plaque, "we whose names are underwritten do here solemnly in the presence of Jehovah incorporate ourselves into a body politic, and as he shall help, will submit our persons, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and to all those perfect and absolute laws of his given us in his holy word of truth to be guided and judged thereby." That's the Portsmouth Compact. They're just saying, hey, we believe that we can get together, but we believe the Lord Jesus ought to be our leader. But it wasn't a mandate where they would put people in prison or disenfranchise them if they weren't Baptist altogether. But they were saying that there is a individual soul liberty that you get to decide. No government is going to tell you what you have to believe. Wow. All right. Now, there are 27 names written on that that document. All right, the next slide. We got a lot to do. How many of you have been to Boston before? You've been to Boston. How many of you done the Freedom Trail or parts of the Freedom Trail in Boston? It's a cool thing. This is the Old State House Museum in Boston. It says the Boston Massacre site. Within these walls, John Adams, John Hancock, Samuel Adams, and other patriots debated the future of American self-government and set in motion the American Revolution. Now, you remember, England is the authority. We're 13 colonies. That England is our government. It's our boss. It tells us how to practice and how much tax we have to pay and, you know, what kind of roads we're going to have and what kind of army we're going to have. It's England is the mother. Next picture. There's a brick circle inside that intersection. There are five roads that come together, and that intersection is right behind the Old State House Museum. Now, that says it's the site of the Boston Massacre. It's where that happened. That's why it's been preserved. The Boston Massacre was when some fellows were in a tavern and they were yelling and getting stirred up about Mother England and taxation without representation and so on. And they went out and started throwing rocks and stones and toward the military, some redcoats, just aggravated with them. And so they're going to have a riot. Well, the redcoats defended themselves and shot a couple of the colonists and some got injured and some died. They went to court. The lawyer for the Redcoats that represented them, his name was, our second president, John Adams. And they were released. It was found that they did not start it, that these rabble-rousers out of the tavern who were, maybe some were drunk, that started it. But that's the site of the Boston Massacre, and that is one of the keys, though, that, you know, the colonists were going, if they're going to come and shoot us and so on, and the revolution is close to begin. The Boston Massacre happened in 1770. Does anybody know what year we signed the Declaration of Independence? 1776. Do you know when we signed that declaration and gave it, you know, sent it to Mother England, we're just saying we declare we're going to be independent, but then there was a war. And that wasn't over till 1781. So there was 5 years of all kinds of activity going on. So anyway, now the reason I want you to see this picture here is because less than 300 yards from this picture, something else happened, but it happened a long time before. Now 1770 is when the Boston Massacre happened. John Clark, I told you he started that church in Rhode Island. One of his members moved from Rhode Island back to Massachusetts. He was an elderly man because he went blind and he had to have his family take care of him. His name is William Whitsett. He wrote a letter to John Clark and said, "Hey, pastor, could you come down and preach down here in Massachusetts at Lynn, Massachusetts, because I'm not getting any preaching. Would you come down?" And John Clark went down there, and he took an elderly man from the church named John Crandall and a very young man, a preacher named Obadiah Holmes, and went down to preach at William Whitsett's. On Saturday night, they began the preaching. The authorities, the magistrates, came and interrupted the service and arrested the three men from Rhode Island. Put them in jail that night. They put them in the Anchor Tavern just to be mean to them. Instead of putting them in another place, they put them in a bar. And then the next morning they said, we're going to show them what real church is, and made them go to the State Church of Massachusetts. Mainly congregational, I told you, and so on. Went there. When they were in the church building, the other fellow said, take off your hat. When you're in the house of God, you take off your hat. You should have more respect. When you're in the house of God, take off your hat. And it said that Obadiah Holmes said these words, when I am in the house of God, I do take off my hat. So they were seated on the back row, and the magistrate ordered this fellow to take their hats off. And he had like a cane, and he knocked all three hats off at the same swoop. And all three men picked up their hat and put it back on in protest. They didn't want to be there. They didn't have to be there. But anyway, then they took him down to Boston. Now, this happened in July. When they had the trial, Governor Endicott was the magistrate. And when they had the trial, he would not allow the three men to speak out loud. And he would not allow them to have a lawyer. He said, you guys are causing sedition in Massachusetts, and you are teaching and preaching that infant baptism is not valid, that is no good, and I will not have such trash in my jurisdiction. So he found them guilty, and he fined the older man, John Crandall, £5 or 5 lashes with a 3-quart whip. He fined John Clark, the pastor, £20 or 20 lashes. And then you find Obadiah Holmes, £30 or 30 lashes. Now, they'd been in jail in Boston for almost over in the neighborhood of 2 months. And so the people in the community heard about these guys in jail, and they're preaching through the bars, and they're preaching to people out on the street, and anybody would listen. They're preaching, and they're trying to get across their message. So somebody, they began to stir up the people that were believers, and they paid their fines. They paid John Crandall's, they paid John Clark's. They were going to pay Obadiah Holmes. He said, no, 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 no. When he found out about it, he said, no. If you pay the fine, it admits guilt. I'm guilty of nothing but preaching God's word. So on September the 5th, 1651, less than 300 yards away from this brick circle. Go to the next slide. I'll show you something. See, the man in the light blue shirt, that brick circle is just left of him. That is the State House Museum. That is the State House that was there. And that State House, they have behind there a whipping post. Instead of putting people in jail and so on, often they would punish people publicly so they would see what would happen to them if they were disobedient. They have this whipping post. They took off Obadiah's shirt, tied him to the whipping post, and beat him with 30 lashes with a 3-quart whip. 40 lashes was considered the death penalty. When they untied him, it is said that Obadiah Holmes looked up to Governor Endicott and said, you have whipped me as with roses. But the men who took care of him said he could get no rest except on his elbows and knees for weeks. He's a Baptist preacher that got beat because he would not give in on infant baptism. He said, I'm going to preach what the Bible says. I'm not going to be part of your state church. Through this beating that happened, lots of events happened. I don't get to tell you. I don't know all of them, for one thing, but I'm going to tell you about two. Number one is there was a guy named Henry Dunster that watched the beating take place. When he watched the beating take place, he was the president of Harvard University. The first president of Harvard. He went home, began to study his Bible, and found out that infant baptism is not in the Bible, and he became a Baptist. Within 2 years, he was let go of president of Harvard, and he was disenfranchised. Unbelievable. Well, I thought America was always about, you know, freedom of religion, freedom of speech. Not always. That was in 1651. 1651, another thing that happened because of this, Roger Williams and John Clark left the colonies and went back to London to ask for a royal charter just for the colony of Rhode Island. Can we have freedom of religion just in Rhode Island? So the next slide, please. This is the capital of Providence, Rhode Island. The next slide is a picture of the Royal Charter, and it has my reflection in it. It's about 6 foot tall. The next picture is a more clear picture of the Royal Charter. So John Clark was there for 12 years, from 1651 to 1663, trying to get this Royal Charter. 12 years. Roger Williams stayed too and went back to the colonies. Clark stayed there 12 years. His family, his church that he pastored, was left in the hands of Odi Holmes, and he was in England trying to get just the king's order that they could have freedom of religion. I thought it was fascinating during this time that he's there. Before he got there, there was a civil war going on. King Charles I was the king of England, and there was a civil war going on called against the royalists and the parliamentarians. The parliamentarians was led by a farmer that he went up in the ranks. His name is Oliver Cromwell. Oliver Cromwell and the parliamentarians defeated King Charles. When they took him out in public, Cromwell cut off King Charles I's head in public and said, "We'll never have another king in England. Now we will have there went that thing again. I don't remember. But he said, we won't be called kings anymore. He says, there's only one king, Jesus, and so on. Anyway, so Cromwell, he is now the king of England when John Clark and Roger Williams get there. Part of the battle between the parliamentarians and the royalists was over religion. And now he's there saying, we'd like to have freedom of religion over there. Would you give us like a royal writ, a royal charter, so we can have it? Anyway, Cromwell died, his son took over, and then he lost the battle back to the royalists. The people of England asked Charles' son to come and be king. His name is Charles II, and he was the king when the royal charter was given. The next slide. The man on the, that'd be on the right, his name is Pastor Jeff Faggart, F-A-G-G-A-R-T. He pastors a church in North Carolina. He started something about 15, 16 years ago called Preservation of Baptist History in America. He had this painting done, about $5,000 for the research and to have it done. And there was a man there the day they presented this to the state of Rhode Island, gave it to them. That's the Speaker of the House, the lady there. And so this painting depicts John Clark getting the royal charter from King Charles II. And if you show the next slide, it's a closer picture. I don't know how well you can see it. But John Clark is in the middle with the long beard and a blue on. And then to his, and the green is, I think he's the Duke of Clarendon. That's a Baptist preacher behind John Clark. And then the King Charles the second is underneath the red awning. A man that was there that's considered the historian about Rhode Island and their history and so on, he said that painting, he was there, he wept and said, it's perfect. He loved it. Next slide, please. This is John Clark's gravestone. It says, Baptist minister, physician, statesman, co-founder of Newport, author of the Royal Charter. I keep saying Portsmouth? Or am I saying Newport? Anyway, it's Newport, Rhode Island. My brain is... Next picture. That's a large marble stone. It's written on both sides, and those stones, those markers, are put up by Brother Faggart and his... in Preservation of Baptist History. Now, Brother Faggart doesn't have any money. He's not independently wealthy. He pastors a very small church in North Carolina, but he just believes we ought to preserve the history. Those markers are all over. There's one in Oklahoma. There's one in Missouri. There's some in Kentucky. There's some in Illinois, Indiana. And of course, the coast, you know, Georgia and Carolinas and Virginia. Anyway, those are put up. That tells the story of John Clark in Rhode Island. Next slide, please. I want to read this to you. Now, Baptists didn't put this up. The people that the city of Newport, Rhode Island, put this up. It says, John Clark Cemetery, to the memory of Dr. John Clark, 1609-1676, clergyman, physician, statesman. Leaders of the settlers who purchased the Aquinnah Island from the Indians on March 24, 1638. He was the first pastor of the church now known as the United Baptist Church, John Clark Memorial, located at 30 Spring Street. As an agent for the Rhode Island colony in England for 12 years from 1651, John Clark procured the charter of 1663 from King Charles II. Listen to these words, which secured full liberty in religious concernments. Hallelujah. And it's a sad thing. Most of us in this room don't know who Obadiah Holmes is, don't know who John Clark is, don't have any idea that Rhode Island's the first one that got this freedom of religion and this separation of church and state thing. And Baptist history is knowable. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I've only been learning this for about 8 years. My dad's a Baptist preacher. I went to two different Baptist colleges and never heard any of the words I told you today. We should know it. Solzhenitsyn said, to destroy a people, you must first separate them from their roots. If you want to destroy the Baptists and say, well, let's take the name Baptist off. You know, Baptist is offensive to some people. It just is an offensive name. What are you going to tell Obadiah Holmes? Say, hey, Obadiah, why don't you take Baptist off? No, we ought to be thankful and grateful for the history we have. We ought to know our history so we'll know why we are Baptists and who we are. And that it's not just something we said, you know, you get to choose the flavor that you like the best. So there is a history that's knowable and that is learnable. And I'm glad that I have learned just a teeny little small speck of it that I get to tell people about it, show you some pictures and so on. So let me pray with you. Dear God, thank you that you love us. Thank you for our history. Thank you for the history just of the Baptist churches in America. Thank you. Lord, thank you for your great grace on our hearts and lives. Thank you for your protection. Lord, we are looking forward to what you're going to do in this revival of these few days we're together. I pray you'd get all the glory and all the honor. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, we wish you God's blessings, we wish you a great week, and we thank you again for listening.